We have very little exact knowledge concerning these subtle forces which are the basis of both occult attack and spiritual healing, but we have good reason to believe that in their nature they are closely analogous to electricity. They are not inanimate forces, however, but have in their nature something that is akin to life, though of a low type. It has been my experience that if we work on a blended analogy of electricity and bacteriology, we get pretty near the facts, as near, at any rate, as our present state of knowledge permits. In other words, if we act as if thought possessed the combined qualities of electricity and bacteria, we shall have a sufficiently accurate method of steering by dead reckoning in the absence of certain knowledge and actual sight. If we consider the various methods used in folk magic of all ages and races, we shall observe that they are in agreement with these hypotheses. Running water, we know, has peculiar electrical qualities, as is witnessed by its effect on the divining rod in the hands of a sensitive person. Whatever it may be that affects the diviner is probably the same thing that affects the occult attack. When we recall, moreover, that running water will throw hounds off the scent just as effectually as it will the alleged witch, we may feel that we cannot be accused of gross superstition if we give the old folk tradition a trial and note the results. Water, again, is the vehicle of purification. It is used in the rite of baptism by the church and in the preparation of the place by the occultist about to perform a ceremony. Strictly speaking, there should be a trace of salt in the water thus employed, and both salt and water are blessed with powerful invocations when the priest is preparing holy water, whether for a baptism, or for placing in the holy water stoup for the use of the congregation. As far as the occultist is concerned, salt to him is the emblem of the element of earth. It is also a crystalline substance, and crystalline substances, in their different forms, receive and hold etheric magnetism better than anything else. Water, on the other hand, is the emblem of the psychic sphere. These two realms, between them, contain by far the greatest part of occult evil. It is rare indeed that spiritual wickedness in high places will reach up as far as the airy realms of mind or the fiery realms of spirit. If we want to get into touch with, or operate upon a particular sphere, we use as base a substance appropriate thereto. Consequently, a solution of salt and water makes a better base than either salt or water could do separately because it enables us to cover the whole of the sphere of probable operations in a single act. It may be interesting to note concerning the magical properties of crystalline substances, that crystals are used in wireless apparatus to pick up the subtle vibrations of the ether. Once again we are close upon the trail of our electro-bacteriological analogy. It is an excellent plan, when trying to break an undesirable psychic contact, to immerse oneself in a bath of water that has been especially consecrated for the purpose, re-dressing in new or at least clean clothing afterwards, and if it be by any means possible, moving into a different room. If this cannot be done, move the bed into a different position, taking care to turn it at a different angle, that is to say, if you have been in the habit of sleeping lying north and south, place your bed so that you will now be lying east and west. The following prayers may be used for the blessing of the salt and water. Pointing the first and second fingers at the salt, I exorcise thee, creature of earth, by the living God, plus, by the holy God, plus, by the omnipotent God, plus, that thou mayest be purified of all evil influences in the name of Adonai, who is Lord of angels and of men. Extending hand over salt, creature of earth, adore thy Creator. In the name of God the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and of Jesus Christ his Son, our Savior, I consecrate thee, plus, to the service of God, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Pointing first and second fingers at the water, I exorcise thee, creature of water, by the living God, plus, by the holy God, plus, by the omnipotent God, plus, that thou mayest be purified from all evil influences in the name of Elohim Sabaoth, who is Lord of angels and of men. Extending hand over water, creature of water, adore thy Creator, in the name of God the Father Almighty, who decreed a firmament in the midst of the waters, and of Jesus Christ his Son our Saviour, I consecrate thee, plus, to the service of God, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Casting the salt into the water, we pray thee, O God, Lord of heaven and earth, and of all that in them is, both visible and invisible, that thou mayest stretch forth the right hand of thy power upon these creatures of the elements and hallow them in thy holy name. Grant that this salt may make for health of body and this water for health of soul, and that there may be banished from the place where they are used every power of adversity and every illusion and artifice of evil, for the sake of Jesus Christ our Saviour. Amen. The water thus consecrated may be used as a bath, or for making the sign of cross upon the forehead, or for sprinkling about a place. When thus using it, the following prayer may be employed. In the name which is above every other name, and in the power of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, I exorcise all influences and seeds of evil, I lay upon them the spell of Christ's holy church, that they may be bound fast as with chains and cast into outer darkness, that they trouble not the servants of God. In pointing or making the sign of the cross, plus, the first and second fingers are extended and the third and fourth are bent towards the palm of the hand and the thumb laid upon their nails. When the hand is extended in blessing over the salt and water, it is held flat, fingers together and parallel, and thumb stretched at right angles to the forefinger. If there is sufficient occult force at work to produce physical phenomena, it is very advisable to take precautions to prevent materializations taking place. The physical phenomena are of several types. They may take the form of noises, usually creakings, thuds, or more rarely bell, like notes or wailing sounds. If actual words are heard, auditory hallucinations should be suspected, for in the absence of a medium, spirit messages are given to the inner ear, not to the auditory nerve. Lights may also be seen, usually taking the form of dim balls of luminous mist drifting like soap bubbles. They may be any size from mere points of light to considerable dimensions, some 6 feet or more in diameter. In these spheres of dim luminosity, psychics can generally see forms, sometimes human, sometimes from the animal kingdom. Whitish, great clouds can also sometimes be seen, rising pillar-wise from the floor like smoke. These are usually fixed to one place and do not move about the room as do the spheres of light, such movement as occurs being within themselves, like the eddyings of smoke caught under a tumbler. More rarely a distinctive odor may be noticed, and still more rarely there may be precipitations of powdery substances or slime. Light objects also may be overturned or thrown about the room. There are certain substances which experience has proved to be effectual in preventing the condensation of etheric energy from taking place. Camphor dissolved in vinegar and placed in saucers about the room will cope effectually with low degrees of force. But for higher potencies, nitric acid is the best thing to use, a small quantity being poured into a saucer and exposed to the air. It is best to use it well diluted to prevent accidents, for it is not the strength of the acid in the saucer that is efficacious, but its evaporation into the air, and it will evaporate just as well when diluted as when neat. In what manner it works I have not the slightest idea, but its value is well known among psychic experimenters. The methods of occult attack employed in modern Europe are exclusively mental, so far as my experience of them has gone at any rate. That is to say, they work by the mind on the mind, and only affect physical conditions incidentally. In the East and among primitive people, however, other aspects have to be considered, as a much more etheric type of magic is in use under primitive conditions of life and upon virgin soils. For these etheric operations, material substances are required in order that the magnetism attached to them may be made use of. Hair, combings, nail, parings, cast, off clothes, objects in familiar use, all contain magnetism. Consequently, care should be taken to see that such things are effectually disposed of when discarded. Combings and nail, parings should be promptly burned. Cast, off clothing should never be allowed to go out of the possession of the owner till it has had at least 3 days exposure to sun and air in the open. the magnetism will be more effectually dispelled if the garments be laid on the earth, especially freshly turned earth, than if hung on a line. The same applies to furniture. The chair that has been the accustomed seat and, above all things, the bedding, should be thoroughly aired and sunned before they are parted with. The same precautions are useful if any second-hand article has been purchased. The disposal of night soil should also be carefully arranged for and entrusted to reliable servants, abundant disinfectants and deodorants being constantly in use. Precautions should be observed to prevent any native obtaining access to fresh excreta. After the animal heat has gone out of it, its magical value has greatly decreased. A dirty handkerchief, too, is an effectual magnetic link, and so are dressings from a wound. Anything, in fact, that bears traces of any of the by-products of the body. But apart from any question of psychic attack, there are two substances which are especially prized for purposes of magic, and these are seminal fluid and menstrual blood. The former is used in fertility rites and the latter in certain forms of evocation. These substances are exceedingly hard to come by in primitive lands, because the natives, knowing their significance, guard them most scrupulously, but the mum, sahib has no suspicions, and allows stained garments and bed linen to go into the hands of the washerman to be disposed of at his discretion, satisfied so long as the garments themselves return safely at the end of the week, and never thinking to inquire what becomes of the water in which they were washed. There are many parts of the world in which the sale of these magical substances is a profitable side line of the laundering business. In Europe, menstrual blood and feces are part of the magical substances of the black mass, being made up into patens with wheat flour. A time honored method of clearing a bad psychic atmosphere out of a house, and one which I have known in my own experience to be effectual, is to strew garlic about the place, leave it overnight and then take it up and burn it. Among country people, an onion is sometimes placed in a vase on the mantelpiece as if it were a hyacinth bulb when unpleasant visitors are expected, and solemnly burnt in the kitchen fire as soon as they have departed. It being believed that the onion tribe have the property of absorbing noxious emanations. It is curious to note in this respect that in one coal mine, to my knowledge, the miners are forbidden to take onions down into the workings as part of their dinners because the onions absorb the underground gases and become poisonous. My informant told me that he and others had smuggled onions down and learned from bitter experience the wisdom of this rule. Chapter 18, Methods of Defense, 2. There are two types of practical psychic work which may be used separately or in combination. The latter method, in my opinion, giving by far the best results, though the exponents of each are apt to decry the other. The method which we will distinguish as the meditative method consists of mediation upon abstract qualities, such as peace, harmony, protection and the love of God. It is the method of the New Thought School, and its value lies in the harmonizing effect it has upon the emotional state and its counteracting of harmful auto-suggestions. The other method, which we will call the invocative, consists in the invocation of external potencies and the employment of formal methods for the focusing of their force. This method has many gradations of complexity and an infinite variety of technique. It ranges from the simplest prayer which calls upon Christ with the sign of the cross, to the most elaborate rituals of exorcism performed with bell, book and candle. The essence of the system lies in the attempt to dissect out from the general force of good the particular aspect of energy that is needed, and the use of some symbol to act as the magical vehicle of that force upon the plane of form. This symbol may be a mental picture of the blue robe of Our Lady, it may be the action of making the sign of the cross, it may be the consecrated water sprinkled for token of cleansing, or it may be some object specially magnetized to act as a talisman. In the invocative method, the aim is to concentrate the force, and therefore some symbol of form has to be employed. In the meditative method, the aim is to escape beyond the bounds of form into the atmosphere of pure spirit, too exalted for evil to enter, and therefore the use of any form or formula is eschewed as calculated to prevent the soul from rising into this pure air. 84 of 103. In my opinion, And with all due respect to the practitioners of this latter method, much better results would be obtained if the invocative method, with its utilization of the efficacy of formula, were used to enable the mind to climb into the pure air of spiritual consciousness where no evil is. It is only those who are highly trained in meditation who can rise on the planes unaided. It is exceedingly difficult to take off from sense consciousness without the use of some kind of psychological device to act as a spring board. There seems to be little object in refusing for purely academic reasons to avail ourselves of a method of proven efficacy. If we realize that the use of forms and symbols is merely a psychological device to enable the mind to get a grip on the intangible, we shall not fall into the error of superstitious observances. A superstition has been defined as the blind use of a form whose significance has been forgotten. On the other hand, we shall be unwise to rely exclusively upon formal or ceremonial methods unless at the same time we use meditative methods in order to purify and harmonize our own consciousness. If we neglect this aspect of our work, we shall re-infect by our own vibrations the magic circle as fast as we have cleared it. It is not much use sealing a circle with the protective names if we allow a panic-stricken imagination to run riot, picturing every conceivable kind of evil and leaving blank spaces for the possibility of inconceivable kinds. Equally, however, we shall find it very much easier to perform a harmonizing meditation if we are working within the protection of a magic circle. To attempt to perform the work of exorcism solely by means of meditation is like raising a weight by the unaided effort of our two hands. The employment of the magical method resembles the use of a lever, or a pulley and block. Our muscles are still the sole source of energy, but by the utilization of mechanical principles we have redoubled their power. Let us, then, in meditation, use symbols to concentrate our attention. We shall find this much easier than meditation in terms of abstract thought. Indeed, in times of stress and crisis, abstract thought may be impossible for us unless we are very experienced in its use, but we shall seldom reach a state when we cannot picture the cross and call upon the name of Christ. Occult attacks may be divided into two types, those which take place by means of thought, forms, and those which operate by means of a current of force. But even in the latter case the current of force soon gathers to itself or germinates thought, forms congenial to its nature. Therefore in every psychic disturbance the thought, form is a factor which has to be considered and dealt with, and which, in fact, forms the readiest means of diagnosis, for it is by the perception of the associated thought, forms that the experienced psychic is able to detect the nature of the attack. Thought, force is a thing which has no relation to geographical position, but is a matter of pure consciousness and of tuning into its key note. We can pick up the forces of dead faiths 1,000 years after the death of their last votary, and upon the opposite side of the globe to that in which they flourished. But thought, forms are a different matter. They have position in space, and although they can be moved about with the speed of thought, and can be withdrawn to the subtlest level of the astral and they're anchored to an idea and thus prevented from impinging upon the planes of form for all practical purposes, nevertheless, although they do not occupy space, they can be referred to definite positions in space. They can, for instance, be associated with a particular object, and will follow that object about, remaining within its magnetic field. The immediate magnetic field is anything from 12 to 30 feet, the remote magnetic field from 100 to 300 yards. Powerful holy centers, like Glastonbury or Lourdes, have a bigger magnetic field than this, extending possibly to a couple of miles. They are also interconnected among themselves by lines of force. These things have to be taken into account in practical occult work. When we are confronted by a disturbing influence emanating from a focus of power, such as the site of an old temple, we have got to deal with the remote magnetic field by means of ceremonial. As this is a method that can only be used by a high grade initiate, we will not consider it here. For all practical purposes in a psychic attack, it is the immediate magnetic field that has to be considered. The best method to deal with this is to make a magic circle. A mere banishing by itself is not so effective as a banishing performed within a circle, because the circle will effectually prevent the banished forces from flowing back again. There are various methods of performing this operation, but the principle of all valid ones is the same. The more potent conjurations cannot be given in these pages, because their effective use depends upon the grade of initiation possessed by the person who proposes to use them, and to possess a formula without the grade to which it belongs is as unsatisfactory as possessing a gun without any knowledge of shooting. The formula I will give will be found effectual for all ordinary conditions. Extra, ordinary conditions can only be dealt with by a person who has had experience. In making the magic circle, the operator stands upright facing east. He faces east because the magnetic current on which he proposes to operate runs from east to west. His first procedure must be to steady his own vibrations and purify his aura. In order to do this, he makes the Kabbalistic cross on breast and brow. Touching his forehead, he says, "To thee, O God," touching his solar plexus, "be the kingdom," touching his right shoulder, "and the power," touching his left shoulder, "and the glory," clasping his hands, "unto the ages of the ages. Amen." By this formula the operator affirms the power of God as sole creator and supreme law of the universe to which all things must bow, and he establishes this formula magnetically in his aura by the action of making the sign of the cross upon himself. This sign is not an exclusively Christian symbol, and can be used as readily by the Jew as the churchman, for it is the equi-limbed cross of nature that is being used, not the Calvary cross, of which the shaft is doubled the length of the cross, bar, and which is the symbol of sacrifice. The equi-limbed cross refers to the four quarters of the globe and the four elements, and the formula associated with it proclaims the dominion of God over these, and thereby occultly formulates his kingdom within the sphere of the operator. The operator next imagines himself to be clasping in his right hand a large, cross-handled sword, such as is depicted in pictures of crusaders. He holds it point upright and says, "In the name of God I take in hand the sword of power for defense against evil and aggression," and imagines himself to be towering up to twice his natural height, a tremendous armed and mailed figure, vibrating with the force of the power of God with which he has been charged by his formulation of the sword of power. He now proceeds to draw the magic circle upon the floor with the point of the sword of power, and he should see in his imagination a line of flame following the point of the sword, consisting of small flames, such as spring up when methylated spirit is spilt and ignited, but of a pale golden color. A little practice should enable this circle of light to be formulated effectually. Keep on going round the circle until it is formulated. The circle should always be drawn diocel, that is to say, from east, to south, to west, to north, in the same way that the hands of a clock would move were the clock laid face upwards on the floor. The contrary way is widdershins, the way in which the witches danced at the Sabbats. The diocel movement affirms the rule of God's law in nature because it is the way of the sun. The widdershins movement repudiates God's rule over nature by moving against the sun. In resisting an occult attack, the whole formula should be tuned to the key note of asserting God's dominion over all existence, the aim of the operator being to align himself with cosmic law and cause the power of God to deal with the interference. The circle being formulated, the operator, ceasing to visualize the sword but still visualizing the circle, clasps his hands in prayer, and raising them above his head towards the east, prays, "May the mighty Archangel Raphael protect me from all evil approaching from the east." Turning to the south, he repeats the same formula in prayer to Gabriel. Turning to the west, he invokes Michael. Turning to the north, he invokes Uriel. Facing to the east again, and thus completing the circle, he repeats the formula of the Kabbalistic cross. This formulation of the magic circle is especially valuable for protecting the sleeping place, the circle being drawn around the bed. It is not necessary to move about the room, or shift the furniture in order to draw the circle. It will be formulated wherever it is visualized to be. It is necessary to reaffirm this circle each time the tides change, that is to say, A circle made after sundown will hold good till sunrise, and a circle made after sunrise will maintain its potency till sunset. After the circle has been affirmed a number of times in the same place, its influence will persist for a considerable period, but it is advisable to reformulate it morning and evening during the active phase of an attack. Incense burnt within the circle is very helpful, but care has to be exercised in the choice of an incense. Joss, sticks of unknown composition should never be used, as they are usually compounded with a view to assisting manifestation. Good quality church incense, such as can be bought at most church furnishers, is safe and satisfactory because it is compounded according to traditional recipes. Cheaper qualities may not fulfill these conditions. In dealing with elementals or non-human entities, the pentagram, or pentalifer, is the best weapon. This is a five-pointed star drawn in a particular way, pointing the first and second fingers of the right hand, and folding the others into the palm and touching their tips with the thumb. Proceed to draw the pentagram in the air, keeping the elbow stiff and swinging the arm at full length. Start with the right arm across the body, the hand about the level of the left hip, the extended fingers pointing downwards and outwards. Swing it upwards, as if drawing a straight line in the air, until the fingers point straight upwards above the head at arm's length. Now sweep it down again, keeping the elbow stiff, until the hand occupies the corresponding position upon the right side to that from which it started on the left. You have now drawn a gigantic V upside down. Next, swing the hand across the body, on a rising incline, until it is stretched on a level with the left shoulder, pointing to the left. Bring it across the body horizontally until it is in the same position on the right, fingers pointing away from the body. Now swing it downwards across the body till the hand has come back to the point by the left hip whence it started. This is an exceedingly potent sign. The value of the five-pointed star, the symbol of humanity, is widely known among occultists, but its potency depends upon the manner in which it is drawn. The method I have given is the correct one for banishing. The potency of the sign may be illustrated by an experience of my own in using it, which the skeptical are at liberty to doubt if they wish. I merely mention it for the sake of those who may be interested. I was taking part in some work with an Indian occultist when I became suspicious that all was not as it should be, protested, and was asked to withdraw. I did so, determined to watch proceedings from a distance, and if my suspicions were confirmed, to have an expose. A few days later, I was sitting in my room one afternoon chatting with a friend. It was just getting dusk, and we were talking by the light of a gas fire. Suddenly we were both aware simultaneously of a presence in the room and turned spontaneously in the same direction. My friend sensed an antagonistic presence, and I, being more psychic, saw who it was, and had no difficulty in perceiving the form of my Indian associate in an egg shaped sphere of misty yellow light. I told my friend to quit the room and wait in the hall, and as soon as the door closed behind her, I made use of the pentagram I have described, together with certain names of power that are unsuitable for disclosure in these pages. Immediately the appearance in the corner by the door shattered and vanished. At the same time there was a resounding crack, which my friend heard in the hall. I called to her to return, and as she entered she exclaimed, "Look what has happened to the door." And we found that one of the panels had split clean in two. It was this that had evidently caused the loud crack we had both heard. I offer no explanation of this incident for the good and sufficient reason that I do not know what the explanation may be. I merely state what happened. My readers can explain it as they please. When it is not possible to seal the room, it is a very useful thing to be able to seal the aura. Stand upright and cross yourself, by touching forehead, breast, right shoulder and left shoulder, saying, "By the power of the Christ of God within me, whom I serve with all my heart and with all my soul and with all my strength," extend your hands forward as far as you can reach at the level of the solar plexus, fingertips touching, then sweep them round to the back and touch the finger tips together again behind you, saying, "I encompass myself about with the divine circle of his protection, across which no mortal e'er dares to set its foot." This is an old monkish formula. It is very effectual, but its potency only lasts about 4 hours. There are various other devices which are useful, not only in dealing with psychic attacks, but in any case of undue influence or domination.